The coming of the Lord. Our vision of the coming of Christ affects the sincerity with which we prepare ourselves to do our Lord's will. It is necessary that Christian people study the Scriptures concerning this supremely important event and not just accept the traditions which are handed to us. For there is reason to believe that there are some widely held beliefs which are contrary to the words of the Lord Jesus and of the apostles of the Lamb. Many of us have trusted that the saints will not be called upon to endure tribulation. Yet, this is not borne out by church history or by the Scriptures. One area of confusion concerns the Great Tribulation. The very significant difference between tribulation and the wrath of God is not always made clear. Paul teaches us plainly in 2 Thessalonians that the day of Christ will not come until after the great revolt against authority and the revealing of the man of sin. Jesus spoke clearly that he would not come in secret, but that his appearing would shine forth as lightning. No verse of Scripture speaks of a disappearing of the saints. Christ ascended in full view of the onlookers. This booklet, The Coming of the Lord, exhorts us to flee to the mountain of prayer with God as we behold the rise of lawlessness. We are shown that God will provide for us in the wilderness until Christ returns and destroys Antichrist with the power and glory of his presence. The return of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom upon the earth is the ancient hope of the saints. That hope now is being brought up to date by the burden of the Holy Spirit. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 10. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? Matthew 24, verse 3. Perhaps we can use Jesus' statements in Matthew as a basis for our study of his coming. Mark and Luke also include the Lord's prophecy of the end time, and we will refer to them as the need arises. Let us examine the historical events leading up to the coming of our Lord as he sets them forth in prophetic utterance. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to shew him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2. Herod's temple was a magnificent structure of cream stone and gold. It was begun in 19 BC, and work continued on it for over 80 years. Yet it was demolished, just as Jesus foretold, in AD 70. The Roman general Titus ordered the destruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem as well. The holy vessels of the temple were carried off to Rome. The spectacular temple of Herod and its subsequent destruction are symbolic of the history of the world, which Jesus began to predict, and also of the life of each one of us. The temple was extravagantly impressive, virtually impregnable in strength, and professed a noble purpose, the housing of God and his work. But in actuality, it was built to glorify King Herod, not the Lord God of heaven. Solomon's temple was built to the glory of God. The restoration of the temple under Nehemiah and Ezra also was conducted in accordance with the will of God. But Herod's temple glorified only Herod and those Jewish leaders who were associated with that glamorous edifice. When Jesus Christ stood looking at the temple of Herod, it was a case of the true temple of God judging a structure erected to the glory of man. All the world, as well as each one of us as individuals, desires to construct an edifice which is as enduring as it is impressive. Also, we wish to show that it is for God, or some other stated good, that we are laboring. But in actual fact, it is true of the world as well as of each one of us, Christians and non-Christians alike, that King Self is on the throne of our edifice. Our building is not to the glory of God at all, but to the glory of self. When the eyes of flesh behold some great accomplishment, there is approval and praise, but God looks upon the heart. There shall not be left here one stone upon another, the Lord declares. And thus, all of our works are tried by the fire of the eyes of Christ. Deception invites us to go astray. Wars and rumors of wars follow. Famine comes, earthquakes, pestilence. By the time the Lord gets through shaking us, everything which we have erected to the glory of God, as we claim, has been demolished. Only the true riches which God has given to us remain. The only portion of our life's work which shall endure is that which has been wrought in God. Herod's temple symbolizes the world and each individual in the world. All of that which has been constructed for our glory will be cast down. But then the true temple of God, Jesus Christ, will point us toward another building which has eternal foundations. That building is magnificently impressive. It possesses eternal divine strength. It truly houses God and the Lamb. It is the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the wife of the Lamb. Are we being made a part of that eternal city? We are, if King Self has been removed from the throne of our life, and King Jesus has taken his rightful place in our heart. Thus the Holy Spirit has depicted in a few words the entire history of mankind, from the building of the Tower of Babel, that first Herod's temple, to the present day. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? Matthew 24, verse 3. Jesus, Peter, James, John, and Andrew were seated in a location from which they could view the city of Jerusalem. Notice the three questions asked. When shall these things be? Evidently referring to the leveling of Herod's temple. What shall be the sign of thy coming? What shall be the sign of the end of the world, of the end of the age? All that follows in the 24th chapter of Matthew is an answer to these three questions. Matthew chapter 24 concerns the coming of Christ, the day of the Lord of which the Hebrew prophets spoke. The coming of our Lord is the day of the Lord, the blessed hope of the Church of Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord includes the resurrection and ascension of the saints to meet the Lord in the air, the setting up of the kingdom of God upon the earth, and the destruction of rebellion and sin out of the earth. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. Matthew 24, verse 4. More than once in this chapter, the Lord Jesus warns us against deceivers and false Christs. There are going to be major attempts by the adversary to deceive God's people concerning the return of Christ to the earth. We know that Satan has no power over the elect. His power was stripped from him upon the cross of Calvary. But he works to get us to believe a lie, and thus to lead ourselves away from the truth of Christ. Each one of us should pray, Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. That should be our prayer every day of our life. None of us is safe from being deceived, except as the Holy Spirit guards him from the snares of the enemy. Strong delusion and deception will characterize the last days of this age. Let us take heed to ourselves that we are not led astray. See 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Matthew 24, verse 5, and shall deceive many. People easily are led astray. We must, each one of us, keep in prayer and study God's Word every day. We must, if at all possible, assemble with fervent Christians, subjecting ourselves in the Lord to the elders whom God has placed over us. There always will be those who are building their own temple, as did Herod. And it appears that such self-seekers will not want for followers who are willing to be deluded. Christ has warned us clearly that he is not going to come secretly, but in plain view of all. Are we willing to be deceived concerning this when Jesus has spoken so pointedly to us? And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Matthew 24, verse 6. How accurately Christ prophesied of the history of the world. Wars and rumors of wars have occurred throughout the history of the world since his resurrection. There have not been many periods during Earth's history during which there has not been a war taking place somewhere on the earth. But the end is not yet. So many times we hear it said that this or that great war surely must indicate that Christ is coming tomorrow. But wars and rumors of wars are not the sign of the end. In fact, they are signs that the end is not yet. That is what our Lord said. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Matthew 24, verse 7. Certainly this has been the record of mankind since the first century. Even in our own time, the famines, pestilences, and earthquakes continue. Heart disease and cancer are two of the principal pestilences of our day, and in some instances overcome the best efforts of medical science to combat them. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Matthew 24, verse 8. The Greek word for sorrows may be translated birth pangs, and some translations have adopted this rendering. The wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, and other afflictions of the world are not the pangs of death, but of birth. The creation is not preparing to die, but to live. Redemption is drawing near. The entire material creation, anxiously and hopefully, is awaiting the revealing of the sons of God, because the material creation itself, the world and they who dwell therein, is about to be brought into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Romans 8, verses 18 through 24. Brother, sister, we are not coming to the end of anything except sin and rebellion against Christ. We stand now at the threshold of the glorious consummation of all that Almighty God has envisioned since he planned the creation. All that God has sown in the earth is about to come to harvest. The Lord Jesus Christ will return with his saints to bring in the kingdom of God, that marvelous, breathtakingly wonderful reign of God in Christ over the creation. The earth and its fullness belong to Christ, as does every individual who was ever born. Wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, all are necessary because we build Herod's temples. Saints and sinners alike build for the glory of self more often than not. It is God's goodness that sends various afflictions to us and to the rest of the world, so that the works of self and the flesh will be torn down before they ruin and destroy the creation. Isn't God good? He intervenes in our life before we are so strengthened in our self-will that we no longer can be brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ. The only freedom that exists comes to us when we accept the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ over us. Only then are we free. It is God's goodness to us that knocks down every stone of our life until one is not left upon another. All that we have built for our own self-glory is demolished. Then God in Christ comes to us and builds his own place of rest. We find our own true rest in his rest. No, the wars, pestilences, and earthquakes are not the pangs of death, except death to sin and rebellion. Rather, they are the pangs of incipient life, the travail of the material creation, to bring forth the kingdom of God in the earth. Glory is on the way. He who endures to the end shall be saved. into the glorious eternal kingdom of God. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Matthew 24, verse 9. We know from the history of the Christian church that many hundreds of thousands of Christ's disciples have been afflicted and killed for the sake of their Christian testimony. Even in our own day, there are many places upon the earth where those who bear the name and testimony of Jesus Christ are imprisoned or persecuted in one manner or another. Some nations have tolerated the worship of Christ. Others have actively set about to destroy those who serve Jesus. If we were of the world would love us. But because we are not of the world, but Christ has chosen us out of the world, therefore the world hates us. Whoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We are not of the world, but have been chosen out of the world by the Lord. Let us keep that in mind always, and not be surprised when the world turns on us and attempts to destroy us. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Matthew 24, verse 10. When the church is not being persecuted, then the disciples of the Lord conduct their own worship services according to their own cultural preferences. Many people from the surrounding community are attracted by the various programs and begin to attend. But when persecution arises from the world, then those who never were called out by the Lord are offended. They will betray those with whom they once fellowshipped if it is in their best interest to do so. Hatred and suspicion will become prominent. As long as people are not inconvenienced because of the gospel, they will attend divine service. But when the following of Christ results in their being deprived of creature comforts, of food, of liberty, of the approval of the world, then those who never were touched by Christ will fall away. We do not know who truly is of Christ until the world demonstrates its hatred of the church. How many people in your church would stand true to Christ if it meant the loss of their house, their money, their freedom, their social standing, the separation of their family, or martyrdom? Those who would stand true are the Church of Christ. The remainder are those who have been attracted by the things of the churches. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Matthew 24, verse 11. Again, the Lord Jesus warns us of deception associated with his return to earth. He states clearly that many shall be deceived. Every believer who would stand true must keep steadfastly before the Lord in prayer and in the study of his word. To live carelessly in the present hour is to run the risk of being led astray. How many prophets in our day are informing God's sheep, in spite of the direct exhortation of the Lord in Matthew 24, that it does not matter how they live because they will be caught up to meet the Lord before they will be called upon to suffer? Do you truly believe that this is the message of Christ to his people in the present hour? We do not think that it is. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Matthew 24, verse 12. When persecution abounds, our love for Christ becomes white hot. Suffering causes us to cease from sin. But it is iniquity, lawlessness, that ruins professing Christians. The most formidable foe facing the end-time church, Laodicea, is self-centered, self-seeking, pleasure-loving lawlessness. Some translators, in place of the love of many, prefer the love of most people, or of the majority. Here is the great falling away, apostasy, defection, mutiny of 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Lawlessness is going to come to horrid, hideous fruition in the last days. Every sort of temptation will be dangled before the eyes of God's people. If we are not living a tough, disciplined, overcoming life, we will be led astray by the offer of easy, comfortable living, a form of godliness which contains none of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Even today, many hundreds of thousands of the Lord's people are being led astray by the doctrine that we can enjoy all the pleasures of this world and then reign with Christ at His appearing. Is this the ancient gospel of Christ? Do you feel any bloody nail prints in this doctrine? We do not. We believe in taking up our cross and following Christ, expecting the approval of God alone. God gives us all good things to enjoy, but we are not home yet. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world. Is your love for Christ white hot, or has an easy, comfortable way of life caused your love to grow lukewarm? Are you ready to give your life in the service of Christ, if He should so direct? But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Matthew 24, verse 13. We Christians are called upon to wander in the earth, as in a strange land, although one day we will inherit the earth along with Christ. In the meanwhile, we go through much tribulation, many difficulties. We experience the sufferings of Christ, the rejection, humiliation, burdens, delayed answers to prayer, misunderstandings. We are not in the fullness of the kingdom of God as yet. In this world, we shall have tribulation. After we become a Christian, there is a life of growth in righteousness to be lived. Sometimes that life is filled with the presence of the Lord and blessings of many kinds. But more often than not, it is a faithful day-by-day, patient plugging away at following the will of the Lord. And sometimes His will is very difficult to perceive. Boredom can be a tough foe. But we must be faithful and patient. Faithful and patient. Faithful and patient. By our perseverance in faithful, patient waiting upon the will of Christ, we win our own souls. If we will endure to the end of our pilgrimage, remaining faithful to the course to which Christ has called us, enduring the tribulations and afflictions which come our way, then we will be saved into the eternal presence of the Lamb of God. Being a conquering Christian requires much patience and faithfulness. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Matthew 24, verse 14. If we could view the 24th chapter of Matthew as a great tapestry of time, it would be our opinion that we now are at verse 14. As we understand it, the principal signs of our Lord's return, the darkening of the sun and moon, the shaking of the heavens, and the falling of the stars from heaven, have not occurred as yet. Also, there first must take place a falling away and the revealing of the fullness of Antichrist, as Paul states. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes are not the sign of the end of the age. Rather, they are the birth pangs of a creation in travail. We think the Holy Spirit is telling us that we now are in the greatest revival of all time. It is the season of the harvest, latter rain. All of the gifts of the Spirit are to be restored and in evidence. Signs and wonders of unprecedented power and variety are to follow the preaching of the good news of the soon coming kingdom of God. All about us in every land we hear of the moving of the Spirit of God as never before. Great churches are being constructed, perhaps the largest in the history of Christendom. Miracles are being performed. Christ Himself is appearing to people and commissioning them to work in various areas of His vineyard. The work of translating the Bible is moving ahead. The reign of God's Spirit is increasing in scope and intensity. The word is, Jesus is coming soon. Work, for the night is coming in which men no longer will be able to do the work of the kingdom. Now is the time for each one of us to set himself or herself apart in order to serve Christ more perfectly. As soon as the gospel of the kingdom has been preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. Notice carefully that it does not state everyone will be saved. Rather, the gospel will be preached for a witness to all nations. That is, before Jesus returns, the saints will be empowered to testify to the whole earth of God, of His righteous ways, and of judgment to come. In the end time, the saints will be clothed upon with the spirit and power of Elijah and Elisha, the double portion. They will bear witness of Christ in power, according to Acts 1, verse 8. As one man, John the Baptist, was Elijah, who bore witness of the first coming of the Lord, so it is that the remnant of the believers will prepare the way for His return to earth. The remnant, see Romans chapter 11, verse 5, consists of every Christian man, woman, boy, and girl who will accept Christ as his or her personal Lord and serve Him with the whole heart. Multitudes today have accepted Jesus as their personal Savior, but how many have accepted Jesus as their personal Lord? We are in the greatest revival of all time, the harvest rain of which the prophet spoke, Joel 2 verse 23, Hosea 6 verse 3, Zechariah 10 verse 1. The harvest rain must come in order to bring the planting of the Lord to maturity. The planting of the Lord is Christ in the hearts of people. First must come the harvest rain. Then the Son of Tribulation will follow, so that the heads of wheat will be ready for the harvest. It requires both rain and sun to bring wheat to maturity. Both the wheat and the tares will come to maturity side by side. Then will come the time of the end, when the messengers of the Lord separate out from the kingdom of God all of that which is offensive to the Lord. Let us get on with the work of testifying to every nation. By so doing, we are hastening the return of Him whom we love. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Matthew 24, verse 15. Daniel prophesied of the abomination which makes desolate, a condition which will come into being before the Lord Jesus returns. We are of the opinion that the abomination which makes desolate is Antichrist. Antichrist has been with us since the first century. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. 1 John 2, verse 18. But just before the Lord returns, the spirit of Antichrist will come to the fullness of expression in one man, just as in the same period of time the spirit of Christ will come to maturity in God's people. The wheat and the tares will come to maturity together. Matthew 13, verse 30. Antichrist will come out from among those who assemble with the true believers, just as did Judas Iscariot. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. 1 John 2, verse 19. The spirit of Antichrist is the spirit of lawlessness. The mystery of iniquity is the mystery of lawlessness. Lawlessness is the spirit of Antichrist. Antichrist is lawlessness. Do we not see in the last several hundred years, and particularly in our own day, the rise of lawlessness? The rise of lawlessness is the rise of Antichrist, and lawlessness produces desolation, as anyone can determine by studying the history of the world. Lawlessness finally will be embodied and personified in one person. That person will defy every law of the God of heaven. He will be so filled with Satan that he will be the visible expression of Satan in the last days, just as the saints will be the visible expression of the Lord in the last days. That evil man, that Antichrist, will be the personification of lawlessness. We know that the day of Christ is not here yet because the great apostasy, the worldwide embracing of lawlessness, has not occurred as yet, nor has the man of lawlessness taken his seat in the temple of God. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4. The spirit of lawlessness has been with us since the first century. The spirit of lawlessness rejects Christ, who is God's law in human form. Christ Jesus is God's law, God's covenant, brought to glorious perfection and fullness. The man of lawlessness despises God's Christ, God's covenant, God's law. Antichrist makes his own laws according to his own will. He puts himself above God and desires worship. It is the exaltation of man above his Creator. Do we see such willfulness, such self-determination, being glorified today in the great centers of learning? From grade school through college, we are hearing that people should not be hindered from doing as they please. This is the spirit of Antichrist. Let us flee into the wilderness, so to speak, and live with God as did Elijah of old. Let us flee, flee, flee from the spirit of lawlessness, which is capturing the minds and hearts of people everywhere. The day of Christ, the return of our Lord from heaven, shall not take place until that man of sin, the son of perdition, has been revealed. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Judas, who betrayed Christ, was the son of perdition, John 17, verse 12. Judas despised Christ in order that he might follow his own will. Judas sold Christ for money. Antichrist will sell Christ for money. The reign of Antichrist, of lawlessness, will be characterized by the worship of money. The spirit of the love of money and of lawlessness already is at work in the land. The deceiving, corrupting, poisonous leaven of it even now is fermenting in our thinking and in our deeds. Let us flee, flee, flee from the pursuit of lawlessness, from the pursuit of money, before 666 has poisoned our minds and our deeds. 666, Revelation 13, verse 18, is a symbolic way of portraying that the worship of man's self-will will be the name of the beast. Six means that man will be deified. Man was created on the sixth day. Three sixes signifies that man will show himself to be God. Three is the number of divinity. The mark in the right hand, or foreheads, Revelation 13, verse 16, speaks of the conforming of our deeds and minds to the spirit of the world. Let us have our deeds and thoughts conformed to Christ, not to the spirit of lawlessness. Paul goes on to say, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God." 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. We could spiritualize a bit here and teach that since people are the temple of God, the above passage refers to the spirit of lawlessness taking over our hearts, which are the rightful throne of Christ. However, we are of the opinion at this time that there will be an actual person, whether male or female, who will use the Holy of Holies of the temple in Jerusalem as the place of his throne. This presupposes that the temple will be rebuilt either by the Jews or by Antichrist. In any case, it is our understanding that Antichrist will be a man of tremendous political ability and charisma, and that he will enlist the aid of supernatural forces. Finally, Satan will possess him completely. Then he will be the incarnation of Satan, of lawlessness, of mutiny against the rule of the Almighty. In his ambition to rule the world, he will perceive the political advantage of associating himself with God. For many of Earth's peoples believe in God and fear God. Also, we must remember that the rise of Antichrist has been preceded by an outpouring of God's Spirit of stupendous glory and power. Thus, the peoples of the world are ready to accept as their worldwide leader someone who is, as they believe, associated with the God of heaven. Only a student of the tabernacle of the congregation can appreciate the indescribably abominable thought of a human being entering past the sacred veil into the Holy of Holies and there taking his place upon the mercy seat between the wings of the cherubim of glory. Will he not say that he is the very Shekinah, the glory of the God of Israel? We may gasp in horror, but isn't it true that in the large universities of the world today, the young people are being taught that man should rule the world apart from God? Isn't it true that even in the secondary and elementary schools, the children are being taught that the highest value in life is the pursuit of one's own will and ambitions, that the greatest harm we can do to an individual is to deny him or her the right to follow his own will? If that is what is being taught, then we are, of our own free will, being filled with the spirit of delusion and deception concerning which Jesus repeatedly warned us. We are enthroning man between the golden wings of the cherubim of glory. Let us flee, flee, flee to the wilderness with God. Paul says, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God." Isn't that what is taking place today in the centers of learning throughout the earth? Is not 666, man making himself God, being impressed upon the deeds and minds of the youth of the world? Isn't the worship of mammon, of money, increasing everywhere? And is not the worship of self-will and of money that which caused Judas Iscariot to be termed the son of perdition, who would have been better off had he never been born? May the Lord Jesus Christ have mercy upon us and open our eyes before we too are swept away in the worship of self-will and of money. Let us go outside the camp with Christ, away from the ease and pleasure which lawlessness offers, and become the bond slaves of Jesus Christ. For the mystery of iniquity, lawlessness, doth already work, only he who now letteth, restrains, will let until he be taken out of the way, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 7. It is our point of view that the restraining influence, which holds back the full expression of lawlessness, is the Christian testimony. The body of Christ is the light of the world, the salt of the earth. The testimony of the Word of God, made alive and powerful by the Holy Spirit, is delaying the maturing of iniquity. If a political leader of today were to enthrone himself upon the mercy seat between the wings of the cherubim and claim to be Almighty God, the body of Christ would rise up in outrage because of such blasphemy. Every true believer would go to his knees in prayer. From every Christian pulpit throughout the earth there would thunder forth the Word of God concerning the exceeding wrongfulness of man making himself God. The world is not ready as yet for someone to declare himself to be the God of heaven. The church is as leaven, which affects the thinking and actions of the people of the world. That leaven of Christian testimony and influence acts as a restraint upon such an abomination. Also, the Lord himself will not permit a premature demonstration of a man making himself God. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Acts 12, verses 21 through 23. King Herod is an example of what would happen to anyone who dared to take his seat in the temple of God and claim to be God. But the time is coming when lawlessness will attain maturity in the earth. Then the Lord Jesus will allow that horrid abomination to exist for a season in order to fulfill the divine purposes. Antichrist cannot be completely revealed today because of the restraints which God has placed upon him. But the spirit of lawlessness is at work on every side to undermine the Christian testimony and influence, and to prepare the hearts of people to accept the ascending of a man to the throne of God. Much has been accomplished toward this undermining over the past 200 or 300 years, as we know from the study of world history. Today there is an ever-increasing emphasis upon the virtue of unrestricted, ungoverned personal liberty, upon anarchy, in other words. In addition to this, there is a major emphasis in television programming, particularly in children's programming, upon witchcraft and familiar spirits, upon supernaturally gifted heroes who cause right to triumph over wrong. How much has world thought and attitude been modified in this direction over the past 300 years? How much over the past 15 years? Is man making himself God? Do we see an increase of anarchy in the earth? What will be the public viewpoint by the year 2000? Slowly, steadily, and surely, The restraint upon lawlessness is being removed in preparation for the enthroning of Antichrist. Are we Christians living close enough to Jesus Christ to avoid being led astray? Are we truly alert to what is taking place all around us? Or are we little by little being leavened by the spirit of lawlessness and love of pleasure? How will the restraining influence of Christ finally be taken out of the way, out of the midst? As we have stated previously, we now are moving toward the greatest manifestation of God's power ever experienced upon the earth. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the earth for a testimony unto all nations. Then there will be an upsurge of lawlessness, of sin, of rebellion against God and His Christ. The spirit of Antichrist will begin to move people to turn away from God. So extraordinary will be the flowering of iniquity in the earth that the love of the majority of people for God will grow cold. There will be an earthwide revolt against Christ. At that time there will be great tribulation. The saints of the Lord will come under persecution. They will be hounded throughout the earth. They will be forced to go into hiding. Many will be slain. There will not be a city left upon earth which will contain one true disciple of Jesus Christ. There will be Christian churches in the great city of Antichrist which have a form of godliness, but the power of the Holy Spirit will not be present. This is our understanding of the manner in which the restraint will be removed upon the revealing of the man of sin. Not a true Christian will remain in the civilized areas of earth. The saints will be in hiding in the wilderness places, being nourished by the Lord, being helped also by peoples of the world, who take it upon themselves to assist the saints, and by so doing, save themselves and their households, as did Rahab. The influence of the Christian church will be destroyed out of the earth, and then the end will come. Please turn the tape over and continue.